Thank you, worship team. If you appreciate the praise and worship here at the Bridge, would you let that team know? They get here about 7 o'clock on Sunday mornings. And they're amongst the last to leave. Amen. Well, I want to welcome you here. Hey, Barb. Hey, Bryce. Amen. I want to welcome you to week number 4 of our series entitled Experiencing God. And if you are in one of our life groups, you know that our sermon each week is somewhat running in line with the series that we're doing in a workbook. And so you know each week what the title of our message is going to be, although you have no idea. I promise you, you have no idea of the content. This week's our message is entitled Love and God's Invitation. Love and God's invitation. And I want to confess to you that when I saw that, maybe you're like me, I saw the title and I thought, how odd, that's two things jammed together. Why didn't they just do a couple of different topics? And as I began to pray about it and began to study and read God's word, something dawned on me, and that was this: God's love, your love, my love, and God's invitation to us to join him, they're not two separate things. They're truly one thing brought together. They go together, and they're truly inseparable. You cannot have one without the other. Amen. If you think about that, it could change everything. Last week, I asked you in a way that I prayed would impact you forever. I read to you John chapter 1, verse 38, in which Jesus said to two disciples who began to follow him, he looked over his shoulder and he said, "What do you want? What is it that you want?" And I shared with you then that that question, if asked from the heart, could change your life. It truly creates the framework for everything that you see, believe, do, become. And this week we really have an extension of that. We're continuing on in the understanding of what it is to love God. And I want you to know that outside of a personal relationship in which you commit your heart to a loving relationship with the one true, living, risen Lord, there isn't going to be a whole lot of hope out there. There isn't going to be any real sense of purpose or drive. And so as I looked at this topic, love and God's invitation, I thought, you know, this is really quite simple. It's very, very simple, but it's eternally profound. Get this right, and in your life, every other domino will fall in line. Get this wrong, and I don't care how pretty your dominoes are, they're not lined up in a way that you're going to like the way they drop. At least not at the end. So as I began to prepare and pray, and I said, God, help me. How do you take something that is so simple and yet so profound and expound upon it? And the Lord led me to some pretty unique places. And so this morning, I tell you, we're going to do something that is pretty ambitious. I told Kim last night, wow, the Lord laid something on me pretty heavy, pretty big, pretty late. But as is the case, he's in charge. And so we follow him. And so I tell you this morning, we're going to look at this topic of love and God's invitation through 4 filters simultaneously. It's like a kaleidoscope for Christ. We're going to go old school today. We're going to go into the Old Testament, and we're going to look at Elijah and Elisha. And as I was preparing the message today, it dawned on me that next year, probably in the spring, we'll do an extended series on these two, because man, oh man, is it an awesome part of Scripture to see come alive. But we're going to take a look at Elijah and Elisha. Then we're going to look at the Gospel of John. We're going to go New Testament, and I'm going to show you real world portions of the Gospel of John in a context unlike, I guarantee, you've ever done before. At the same time, we're going to hold to some of the truths that have come out of Mr. Blackaby's Experiencing God. And for the first time, at least in this church, and maybe any other church, we're going to rely on some of those old school hymnal writers, the Who. You're going to see some of God's truth come through the filter of Roger Daltrey, Peter Townsend, John Entwistle, and Keith Moon. Some of you know this. If you listen to some secular songs and recognize that the author of those songs was probably not coming from a place like where I stand now, bringing it to you through God's word. But if you listen to the words and you apply your own spiritual relationship to the song and let the words reflect a relationship that goes vertically, there are some pretty powerful secular songs that speak some incredible truths. And so this morning, I pray that we're going to take a look at that. And I pray that you're blessed. And I pray that this is one of those weeks that sticks with you for the rest of your life. Because if you will get the concept of loving God while accepting his invitation to join him, I promise you, your life here on earth and for all of eternity will be awesome. So, where do we begin? Well, we begin really with three steps. That's what I'm just going to tell you right up front where we're going. There's a need for us to get this simple but profound truth. There's a need to adjust to it, to surrender the old, to let the old song of our selfish lives end, that we may embark upon the new song of what God would have for us. And then there's the living in it in such a way that we're just showered in the reality of God's love, promise, and purpose. So when we think about this, what is the get it component? What is the piece that we need to simply get? I would say it this way. We need to get in tune. We need to get in tune with God. What does that sound like, Pastor Jeff? Simple. We need to live with a childlike faith. We need to let God be God and not second guess him. We need to acknowledge that we don't get it all, never did, never will, and that's okay. In the Gospel of John, you'll see this played out through a couple of encounters with Jesus. The video I'm about to show you comes from the movie, The Gospel of John. Every word and every piece of that movie is written and taken directly from the Bible. There is nothing added and nothing subtracted. But let me ask you, are you in tune with God? I'm not asking you if you know all the secrets of the Bible. I'm not asking you if you're a theologian, if you get all the doctrine. I'm asking you this. Do you love Jesus with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength? If you can answer yes to that, everything else will take care of itself. Let me share a little Who theology from the Gospel of John.
But I'm in tune, right in tune. I'm in tune, and I'm gonna tune. Yeah. me that I hear in your heart sets my head reeling. But I'm in June, right in June.
Getting in tune with the straight and narrow. Now, I don't think he was talking about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, but it sure does apply. Issue number one, big picture. Are you in tune with God? Do you have a biblical Christian worldview? Do you see things through God's eyes, through the filter of his truth? Do you notice the woman at the well? About the fellow that Jesus healed. Do you notice that in both cases, he said to them, I want you to do something. Part of having this get it understanding, this Christian worldview, is to know that God is going to be inviting you to join him. He's going to be calling you to something bigger and outside of yourself. The question is, what are you going to do? And I want each and every one of us to understand that when God reveals any God-shaped activity in or around your life, the second God reveals that to you, it is also his invitation for you to join him. Revelation is invitation. The second you see God at work, that is your personal, custom emailed, hand delivered from the hand of God invitation to join him. And here's where we have a really hard time. Well, I'll pray about that. You don't have to pray about that. If it's a God-sized thing that only God can do and he's revealed it to you, it's him. And his timing is perfect.
Amen.
Say, well, yeah, I need to pray about his timing. No, you don't. Revelation is invitation. Now, that's not to say that the invitation says, go do it now. It may be that the invitation is to prepare for a time. But I feel and I fear that many of us miss God's opportunities because we can over-spiritualize things, which is really just a cloak for our selfishness, because really the timing right now is not particularly good. You know, Lord, this spring, I think I'll have room for that. You know, Lord, if I could just get these three ducks in a row, that'll work out just fine. God says, I don't care about your ducks. I'm calling you. I've revealed myself to you. It is the invitation for you to join me. Now, one of the Bible's absolute heroes and one of the giants of the faith, one of my personal heroes and one of the inspirations for me from the Bible is Elijah. Elijah, you know, I won't go into him because I think we'll take some time as a church and we'll go through an in-depth study at some point. But I do want to share one of his most noted encounters. And I want to tell you just a little bit about him. Elijah was known as, and still to this day in the Jewish faith, considered to be the greatest of all the prophets of the Old Testament. What are some of the distinctives about Elijah? When I tell you, you'll understand why I like him. Because he was real deal. He was black and white. And he carried messages that in his day were not very popular. He actually told people what God said instead of what they wanted to hear. And because where he lived and in his time, things were running amok, he didn't get to give a whole lot of pats on the back. He did deliver a lot of kicks in the fanny. That was his call. He was dealing with kings and nations and peoples who were totally consumed with self and idols and what they wanted. And even though they had rested in the blessing of God over and over and over again, they continued to go about doing things their way and treating God like a caboose in their life. You know, that every once in a while they'd go to the bat phone and give him a call because things were getting a little out of control. And Elijah was the voice that God sent in his time to say, knock it off. You're living in sin. You need to get right with God. Not because I, Elijah, say so, but because we know God's truth. We know his way. And we're choosing the other. Well, one of the times that he had a kind of face-to-face, and he was not afraid of getting in the face of the kings. And that's a good point, just so you know. There's no king, small k, that has to intimidate you when you understand that you're serving and representing the King of Kings, capital K. Elijah epitomized that. And there came a time where he got in the face of many kings, and said, knock it off. God has made it very clear over and over and over again that we need to love him with our lives. We need to show it and not just say it. And we need to put him first. Well, in this encounter, Elijah goes to King Ahab. I'm going to read to you from 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 16. And I'm going to stop at verse 29 for a minute. I want you to listen to what happens. As Elijah says, enough is enough. Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, I love this. This is now the king has found Elijah, who's been a thorn in his side because he's a speaker of truth. Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? You troubler? You pain in my side? Elijah said, I have not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed Baal. You have abandoned, you know the truth, but you've chose the other. You've left God's standards. Now summon the people. This is Elijah speaking to the king. I love this. He's talking to the king. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. If you've ever heard the name Jezebel, and see, I don't know where that comes from, but I know it's often thought of as a bad name. That's this king's wife, and she was one bad woman. We'll learn about her and just how deep her well goes into sin at another time. But Jezebel and Ahab, two bad folks, and Elijah takes them on head on. So Ahab went, he sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Then Elijah went before the people and said this. Imagine this now. The king has called everybody together because Elijah told him to. And the king says, How long will you waver between two opinions? How long will you try to straddle the fence in life between what you know is God's way and the way you want, the way that you like, the way that you think you can get away with because really God's not watching? Elijah says, how long will you waver between two opinions? See, that's what I don't like about the Old Testament. There's no relevance to today. Right. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Elijah just lays it out. If God, capital G, the one true risen Lord, is God, then follow him. If Baal, then follow him. But make up your mind, you can't have it both ways. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. He said, I'm a one-man show here. Look, 450. If this doesn't look like a rout, surely there is none. Especially if the power of our God is determined by how many of us line up on that side. I'm going to get slammed here, right? He says, go get us two bulls. Get two bulls and put it on the wood, but not set it fire to it. He says, get it ready, but don't anybody set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, small g, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God, capital G. Get the picture? You 450, you get your bull, you set up your altar. Don't anybody light it on fire. We're going to let God show who is God, yours or mine. All 450 of you guys, my goodness, this, you know, you got 450 bat phones to your God. Just me, a little voice, one lonely guy here standing with my God. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. O Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar at noon. This is the part of Elijah that I like that I really shouldn't like, but I kind of do. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder! Shout louder! Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and he must be awakened. Yeah, yeah, that's it. You guys, I'm sure your God really is there. He's probably just, you know, he's got you on call waiting. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. They wanted this so bad. Can you picture it? 450 of them. And here's the one little Christian guy. You know, here's that little voice taunting them. What's wrong? Where's your God, big guys? Maybe he's sleeping. Yeah, that's it. Maybe he's sleeping. They did their stuff until their blood flowed. That's how bad they wanted it. They continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. They did it all day, through the day, up to dinner. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. You want to get in tune? One of the keys is to understand that outside of the real, true, risen Lord, there is nobody answering the other end of any prayers. There are no 72 virgins waiting for any homicide killer. There's no Mother Earth that's answering a call when you hug a tree. The 330 million Hindu gods are all false gods that is nothing more than a facade of empty abyss. I'm not trying to make trouble. I'm trying to share some truth. Because your forever weighs in the balance. And in the spirit and personality of Elijah, we've got to tell a world that so desperately needs truth instead of a pat on the back that there's only one way. Elijah, at this point, says, "Then Elijah said to the people, 'Come here to me.'" Issue number two, once you get in tune, you've got to make the change. You've got to make the adjustment to God and God's way, God's plan, God's promise. It involves surrendering oneself. No other way around it. I can't package that in a nice way. I can't give you 10 steps to easy believism. You got to give yourself over to the Lord. You got to say, okay, God, I'm done leading. You're in charge. The answer is yes. I totally surrender. I give my life over to you. This song of selfish me is over. The Who spiritualized it this way. And the Gospel of John shows it to you this way. The song is over. It's time to sing God's song.
It's all behind me. I should have known it. She tried to find me. Our love is over. Sing out. Thank you. it's all behind me. They're all ahead now. Can't hope to find me.
Is your old song over? That's what it takes. It takes getting it and understanding that you've got to be in tune with God's way, which requires a total surrender of self. Is your song over? Are you ready to pick up the song that Jesus wants to play through your life? Now, there are two parts to that. There's the letting go of the old, and then there's the embracing of the new. Will you embrace it? Because you see, to love God is to obey God. Our obedience is an outward expression of the love that is inside of us, and the degree to which we are faithfully obedient to God's full call on our life is a direct reflection and is in direct proportion to the health of our love relationship with God. Can you say, I truly am in love with God? That is what he calls us to. That is the definition of a healthy relationship. To love him is to obey him. To obey him is to embrace change. To embrace change is not always easy. But you can trust him because you know he loves you. God's very nature is love, and therefore he can never give you second best. Think about that for a second. Whatever God calls you to, whatever God invites you into, it can never be anything but what is absolutely best for you. How cool is that? Now, I promise you, you can't say that about any of the late night pizza spiritualities that are driving people around life nowadays. I guarantee you there's no Mother Earth guarantee. And not a single one of the 330 million Hindu gods has got that kind of promise. Nor does any other false religion that takes people outside of a personal, vibrant, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the key. Let me finish for you what Elijah did here. Now remember, he's been called out. He calls out the 450 prophets. He mocks them and taunts them all day. They can't get their God to do diddly. And then he says, boys, ladies, gentlemen, you've got to make an adjustment. Come over here to this side of the tracks. Verse 30, 1 Kings chapter 18 then goes on. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him and repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. He built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he even dug a trench around it. Then he said to them, fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Got it? Okay, they've had all day. They can't get anything to happen. Go get four large jars of water, big, giant, like 55-gallon drums. Drench this bad boy. I don't want there to be any questions. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench that he dug around the altar. Elijah then stepped forward and he prayed. And he prayed. There isn't anything we're going to do in and of our own power. He prayed. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known. Why is this happening? So that God can reveal himself to everybody. So that they will know. Let it be known today that you are God, capital G. And that I am your servant. I'm not your showman. I'm your servant. And have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God. So that for the purpose of letting these people know that you are God. And that you are turning their hearts back again. Friends, everything God is doing in and around you, all of this is for the purpose of letting you know that he loves you. He's not putting on a sideshow like some traveling divine circus. He's trying to get your attention. He's saying, hey, look, I love you. I'm at work all around you. Would you look? Would you listen? Would you come? Because I love you. All of this through Elijah was done because he wanted them to know that you, O God, are turning their hearts back again. Then, and this is awesome, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Everything that God is doing is for his glory and as an expression of his love to you and to me. That we would not have to walk around wondering whether or not we ought to hug a rock. Or go burn some incense to Buddha. Rub a big fat statue belly. Give me a break. Or if we ought to go to the one true living God where power resides, where promise is given, where our futures are in his hands. He says, I want everybody to know. Well, I promised you another, and that is Elisha. Elisha became Elijah's helper. And I don't know about you, but normally sequels let you down. The only sequel I can tell you that I liked as much or better than the first was Rocky II. But you got to like Rocky 1 in order to like Rocky 2. Well, in the Bible, I want you to know, Elisha, he didn't let anything up. And you know why? because God chose him. God went to Elijah and said, I have chosen Elisha to be your replacement. I'm going to draw you up with a whirlwind into heaven. But Elisha is going to be your chosen replacement. I chose him. Now, what do you want to see about Elisha? Two things. One is I want you to see how he recognized God was alive and at work in and through Elijah, and he couldn't get enough. When God called him through Elijah, he left everything. Elisha was a rich farmer. We're told that Elijah came upon him and he had 12 sets of ox out in the field. He was a hands-on, wealthy farmer because he was doing the plowing. Elijah called him. Elisha recognized it was from God and he said, okay. In fact, okay wasn't enough. Let me go back. I'm going to slaughter my cows, my ox, my form of wealth, so that we can have a feast to celebrate and feed people knowing that God has called me. Burnt all of his plowing material to create the fire to eat the ox that would have otherwise represented wealth because he was going to serve the Lord. And then we see as Elijah is now preparing to go up and be with God, Elisha knows it. And Elijah kept telling him, hey, I'm going to head over here and I'll be back in a minute. And Elisha says, oh no, you're not going anywhere without me, pal. I know every minute you're here, there's a likelihood that God's going to do something. And I'm not missing out on any of it. We see three different accounts of this. And then it comes time. And Elijah knows that he's about to be called up to be with the Lord. And he says to Elisha, is there anything that I can do for you before I go to heaven? And Elisha says this. He says, yeah, I would love a double portion. In verse 11 of 2 Kings chapter 2, Elisha says, as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses appeared, and Elisha went up to heaven in a whirlwind. This happens just after Elisha said, if I could have anything, I would like a double portion of your spirit. What that translates to in our vernacular is this. I want what you have with God. I want that personal, vibrant relationship. If I could have anything, that's what I want. I've seen God alive in you. I want nothing else. That's what I want. And I want a double serving, please. Amen. And as you read his account, you find that he not only asked for that, but God blessed him. And he gave him that. And he continued the ministry that Elijah had so powerfully begun. Let me read to you my favorite account of Elisha. Now, continuing on what Elijah had begun and what God was doing in that area. You see, these were turbulent times, and there were constant battles and wars going on. And I want to pick up at a point where Israel is now constantly in battle, and Elisha is God's man for that area and that time. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8, going up through verse 14, and then I'll stop with one more passage. God's word says this. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God, that's Elisha, the man of God sent word to the king of Israel. Hey, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. Time and again, Elisha warned the king of Israel so that he was on his guard in such places. You get it? God's telling Elisha, hey, this is what the other guys are doing. Tell your king so that you guys don't get hurt because I'm taking care of you. And Elisha does it and the king listens and the other guy's pulling his hair out. So the other guy says this. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? Who's the double agent? Who's telling the other guy what we're doing? Somebody's got to be telling him. None of us, my lord, the king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. I've had some of you say to me, I think you're wiretapping my house. I got nothing to do with that. But I want you to know the Lord is there. This guy says, it's like what you speak in the quiet stillness of your bedroom, he knows. What's going on? There's a relationship with the one true God. And when you're connected, let me tell you, you're connected. None of us, my Lord the King, are doing this, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go, find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. Then he, the king, sent horses and chariots and a strong force there where Elisha was. And they went by night and surrounded the city. Okay, we know where he is. Quick, don't just send a little guy. Don't send a little group. I want you to send a huge group, enough to surround a city with horses and chariots. That guy is arch enemy number one, and whatever it takes, we're going to get him. You get the picture. Surrounds the city. When the servant of Elisha got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Let me ask you, have you ever found yourself in a place where you looked up and all you could see was negative? Everything that you saw gave you reason for worry. Everything pointed towards despair. If you say no, you're lying. If you say yes, I have hope. I have truth. And that is this. You don't ever have to worry. You don't ever have to worry. What's that worth to you? Let me ask you. Because at the end of the day, this whole Christian walk thing, it comes down to a trade. It comes down to a trade. You're going to keep what you got, or you're going to go with what's behind door number three and accept the hidden mystery of what God has for you. It comes down to a trade. How about this piece? You don't ever have to worry again. What's that worth? How about this? You could have joy in every situation. Could have. Let me just go ahead and cover that with a load of peace that passes all understanding in every situation. Elisha's servant freaks out. And truth be known, so would we if we were him and all we had was our strength, our senses, our intellect, our influence, our money, our friends, our... Make your list as long as you want. You will come up against circumstances that will freak you out and crush you like a bug if you walk alone or if you choose to do it your way. Or if you think that you're going to outsmart God and just keep him on a leash in the background and pull him up like a puppy when you want him to do some tricks for you. But, listen to Elisha, who is in love with God. He said, don't be afraid. How cool is that? Wouldn't you love to be able to know that at any given time, under any circumstance, when the freak out trigger hits, sorry, I almost forgot. Thank you, Lord. I'm not afraid. Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than who are with them. Now get this. Elisha's servant says, dude, there's two of us. They got the city surrounded. What do you mean there's more with us than is with them? It's you, me, and that's it. They've got an entire city surrounded. Now I get the fact, Elisha, that you're willing to storm the gates of heaven with a water pistol or storm the gates of hell with a water pistol. I like that about you. But let's get real. There's only you and me. And they got a whole army out there. This is not a time to get puffed up with your whole religious Christian guy thing. Get real, will you? Will you get real? You ever had anybody tell you when you stood on faith that you better get real? Stand strong, my friends. that is real. It's the only real that matters. Elisha says to the servant, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed. I'm going to close with one more video and I'm going to tell you what Elisha prayed. I pray for you. I pray this for you regularly. I pray it for you fervently. And I promise to pray it for as long as I am your servant leader, each and every one of you. I share Elisha's prayer. And this is what he said. Elisha prayed, O Lord, open their eyes so he may see. Elisha prayed for his servant, O Lord, open his eyes that he may see. I pray for you, O God, open their eyes that they may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes. And that is my prayer, that he will open your eyes. I have watched him open some of your eyes. There is no greater thing. I've watched 4 children be born. And I got to tell you, watching somebody's spiritual eyes gain sight rivals watching even the birth of my children. It is unbelievable when you watch somebody's spiritual eyes open. Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes. And he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. He started out and he was looking through his own eyes, under his own power, and through the filter of his senses and his reality. And he saw trouble, big time trouble coming to Dodge City. Oh, master, oh no, they've got us surrounded, the whole city. And Elisha, never skipping a beat, don't be afraid. Those that are with us are more than those that are with them. Dude, you're nuts. There's just 2 of us. God, please open his eyes. God opened his eyes, and all of a sudden, everything changed. You may have a reality that you think is real. That isn't real. It's a perception. And there may be a reality around you that you don't see, because you haven't gotten in tune. You haven't been willing to let the old song end. And I promise you, that if like Elijah and Elisha and those that we've seen through the Gospel of John, if you will let the love of God reign over you, everything will change. The question is, do you really love God? That's the fork in the road, and there are no shortcuts. It's one of my favorite songs by The Who. And I can't help but listen to it. I listened to it 60 times yesterday putting this video together. And I can never listen to it and not be absolutely passionate about it when I hear it. I pray that this song will stay in your heart. That what you see will imprint on your heart. And that for the rest of your life when you hear this song, you'll think of yourself as a nail that held Christ to the cross. And you'll embrace the gift of grace that he so desperately wants you to take. Watch this and then we'll close.
Lazarus is dead. I am glad about that. So that you will believe. Let us go to him.
Where have you been?
Come and see.
If you see at the end as Thomas comes and he says, "You are God." If you see as he drops to his knees, Jesus actually came to him. That's right here, right now, for you today. If you don't know what it is to have your own personal, eternally saving relationship with Jesus Christ, he is reaching to you right here, right now. It's simple, profound, and eternal. Will you get in tune with his way? The only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Period. No comma. Will you make the adjustments necessary? Will you surrender self? Will you say, "This song is over," and begin a new day? Will you embrace what it is to let God's love reign over you? R-A-I-N. And will you allow, with a smile in your heart, the Lord to reign, R-E-I-G-N, in your life? Simple, profound, eternal. There's only yeses and nos. No sortas, no kindas, no sometimes. Yes or no. And remember this. If you find that to be a little dogmatic, a little narrow-minded, it's because he loves you. Mr. Blackaby says, if you knew that somebody had a map of where all the landmines were laid out in your path between here and tomorrow, they knew where all the landmines were that would blow off your limbs, take your life, kill you, or your children, or your loved ones. And they saw you walking, and they said, "Hey, don't go there. Hey, don't do that. Hey, turn left, not right." Say, "Hey, back off, buddy. This is my life. I'll do it the way I want to do it." Would you act that way? Or would you get as close as you possibly could? And would you keep those that you love the most so close to you that they didn't get an inch out of line? And would you say that the person with the map was a narrow-minded, pin-headed bigot with a power issue? Or would you see their direction, albeit sometimes, "No!" Or, "Don't!" Or, "You better not, you're getting very, very close." Would you hear those as words of love? Or would you have a problem with it? God's commands are there because he loves you. And he wants you to have life to the full, here and for eternity. And when he tells you no, it's not to constrict you, it's to free you. It's not because he doesn't like you, it's because he loves you. Amen. I pray that we will all together get in tune, end the old song, and let God reign in our lives. Would you pray with me? Oh God, I come to you now and I realize sometimes we really do some stuff here that's a little out of the box. Forgive me if for any reason it seemed to be too much. Lord, you know my heart. I just want so desperately to find a way into those closed doors of hearts that think that they don't need you or think that you can be a caboose or an add-on to their lives. I know, Lord, as this week we saw a 30-year-old person whose life ended tragically and abruptly at the intersection of 404 and Route 50 without anybody ever expecting it. And while I don't know that person's eternal condition, I don't know their heart, I don't know their circumstance, I know this, that they weren't expecting it that day. And whatever their relationship was the second before that impact came, it was most likely their eternal relationship. I pray, Father, that nobody leaves without knowing, not just hoping, not just thinking or hedging some bets, but knowing that they're in tune with you, that it's your song they sing, and that you truly reign in their heart and through their lives. If that's not the case, Lord, don't let them leave here today without us having an opportunity to talk in love. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.